Well, if you would open your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We're going to finish up Romans chapter 4 this morning. And what we have left is verses 18 through 25. But I want to read us a larger section this morning. So I'm going to start reading in verse 13. So I'll read Romans 4, verses 13 through 25. And then we'll finish out the last few verses here this morning. So if you would, hear the word of the Lord. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null, and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, in hope. He believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offsprings be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who was raised from the dead, Jesus, our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask that you would help us today again see the glorious nature of being justified through faith in this glorious gift that you have given not only Abraham, but for us who believe in the Lord Jesus. Father, we ask that you would strengthen us today, that you would encourage us where we need this encouragement in our faith, that you would provide understanding in areas where we need to understand, and in those areas where we need to be wounded, we ask that you would wound us and bring us to repentance. Oh, Father, please move among us and help us to hear from you today. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as you know, as Kevin mentioned in the announcements, and if you watch any news source, you'll know that we have a couple of storms floating out there in the water, moving in some direction that changes what seems to be on an hourly by hourly basis where those things are going. So we have that going on. We're dealing with a worldwide pandemic. We have a polarized climate in our political world. We have a presidential election that is rapidly approaching, which will no doubt drive more people away from one another politically. And I think that any one of those things we have going on in our world could cause someone to be uneasy. Or maybe even more than uneasy, any one of those things could possibly cause people to feel hopeless in the world. As they look around at the physical nature of the world, those things have and do cause people to feel hopelessness. And I think any one of those could make someone doubt the promises of God. And here we are, with all of them going on at the same exact time. But let me assure you that there is a purpose for all of these. Our suffering and the difficulties in the world, the unknown of the future, they all have purposes. And I submit to you that God is using them to do what we may not see. Because all we see is the difficulties, yet these sufferings and these unknowns are producing in us a realization that we must depend upon God and His Word. Now, sometimes I hear the language used in news, I read it on social media, I hear it in conversations. I hear people talk about suffering as if it's something new. It is not new in this world. It may be new to us, and at various times we may go through suffering that we've never been through before, but it is not new throughout history. From Genesis chapter 3 and the fall forward, suffering is not foreign to the world. Nor is suffering foreign to the pages of the Bible. In fact, today, as we finish up Romans chapter 4, we get Paul's commentary, the end of it, on Abraham's faith. We get the explanation of the nature of faith, Abraham's faith, and biblical faith, and we get to see God's promise to us that faith in Christ will also bring justification to us. Now, the reason I say that I bring up all of this language about suffering is because Abraham, as we'll see in this text, was in a situation that appears to be somewhat hopeless. A situation where he has no children, although he's been promised an heir. And even in that situation, we see Paul expound for us his faithfulness and his faith in God being able to do what seemed impossible. Now, I'm going to go a little bit rogue this morning as a pastor. The sermon is going to have 4 points instead of 3 points. I know, I see the shock. Some months back, I had a sermon, I think that had 2 points. So, Paul's very good at making these paragraphs easy to break up into 3 points, but today I want to break it up into 4 points, okay? So as we finish up this section, we're still seeing Paul unpack the justification by faith, and we get to this overarching point here, starting in verse 13, well, really all of Romans 4, where we get Abraham's faith described and dissected and explained and applied to us. So we're still in that main idea area of Abraham's faith and how that applies to us. And through this description that we finish up today, I think we see the question answered, what is faith? What is faith? We see that unpacked for us. And so here's how I want to walk through this. First, we'll look at Paul's description of Abraham's hope. Secondly, we'll look at the nature of Abraham's faith. Thirdly, the result of Abraham's faith is that he's counted as righteous. And then fourth is our application that Paul clearly gives us, that we too, through faith, are counted as righteous. So we'll walk through it in those 4 points this morning. But don't fear, some of those points are shorter than normal. So I know some of you are thinking, anytime pastors add points, they're adding length. Maybe or maybe not, we'll see. So let's look at this first point here. We get this in verse 18. We see Paul's description of Abraham's faith. Look at what Paul says. In hope he believed. Now, the he there is Abraham. In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. If you remember, God told him to look at the sky and said, so shall your offspring be, uncountable, so many, and yet he had no children. But Paul tells us that Abraham had hope. He believed against hope. That's not the clearest set of explanations I've ever heard. For the English ears, or maybe you're better than me, but most times we read through places like this and go, what in the world? In hope, he believed against hope. Well, which is it? Did he believe in hope, or was it against hope? It can't be both. So, Paul, what do you mean? It seems paradoxical that Abraham would have hope, but that he also would have hope against hope. So, what in the world are you talking about, Paul? Well, see, what Paul is doing here, and he's using good writing skills to draw us in, and, The problem is over time we may not understand what he's doing, but he's trying to help us understand the hope that Abraham had. And to understand that, we need to first understand that when he says hope, he's blurring definitions with faith. All right, so when he's talking about he had hope against hope, he had faith. He put his hope in the future and these promises that God had. This is referring to his faith. So that may help us a little bit in understanding Paul. But Paul is telling us that Abraham had hope or faith, but it was against or an opposite of hope in something else. What are you talking about, Paul? Well, here's what Paul means. Abraham had hope, or we would say faith, that he would be the father of many nations as God had promised and that had been told to him. And this hope in God himself goes against the hope that he might have had in the world. So let's think about Abraham for a moment. The dude was old. All right, the dude was old. His wife was old. Older people generally don't have children. And so on the surface, in the eyes of the world, there is absolutely no hope that God's promises will come true. It seems absolutely impossible that Abraham would have an heir. And if we're strictly looking at biology and the way the world works, that would be correct. I don't know many people who live to be 100. I know some folks in their 90s and they're not having children. There's an age for that. And so if you look at Abraham, Paul says is near 100 years old. He had hope, but it was not hope in the world. It was not hope in his physical biology that he would have an heir. He had hope that God was able to do the impossible. He believed that God's promises would absolutely come true. Now, over the last couple years, have found that I enjoy off and on reading early church Father Chrysostom and the golden tongue preacher of his day, and he said this about this passage: it was against man's hope in hope which is of God. So this same thing, even in the early church, they saw that they understood Abraham's hope was against the hope of man, and his hope was placed in God himself. Now there's something important for us to learn as we look at Abraham's faith here. His faith is grounded in God's promises. And not just in the promise. His faith is grounded in the one who gave the promise. His hope is grounded in God himself. And Abraham's faith isn't a power or a force or some undefinable attribute about him. No. We see that his faith and his hope has an object, and that object is God himself. And even with the world looking on, I'm sure he had neighbors and friends that said, "Abraham, you are too old to have children." He believed. He believed because it was the holy God that he knew that had made this promise. His faith was grounded in God's promise. Brothers and sisters, I think that's something in this day and age that we need to very much remember. Hurricanes, wars, threats of wars, pandemics, political turmoil, whatever it may be, that tries to pull us away and put our hope in other places, even when it looks impossible at times, we can still believe the promises of God. Because they are grounded in him and him alone. Now, Paul tells us that his hope is in God and not in other things. And then we start in verse 19 and we start seeing the nature of Abraham's faith. This brings us to the second point, the nature of Abraham's faith. Let me read verses 19 and 20 to us again. And then we're going to see three aspects of Abraham's faith. This is Abraham, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promises of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. There are three aspects, three parts of the nature of Abraham's faith that we see Paul bringing out here in these verses. Number one, Abraham did not weaken in his faith. There were reasons for Abraham to weaken in his faith. He looked at himself, and what he saw was an old man, 100 years old. In fact, he wasn't just barely outside the childbearing age. Paul says Abraham understood he was as good as dead. Paul is helping us understand that Abraham realized that a 100-year-old man is a lot closer to being dead than having children. It wasn't even a close maybe he's too old, maybe he's not. It wasn't even close. I thought about maybe ways we might understand this. Let me ask you, have you ever missed an airline flight before? Now, I've seen people, I've been waiting on a flight somewhere, and I've seen the plane push back, and it's taxiing off, and then you see down the hallway people running, and they got all their bags are shuffling everywhere, and they're making a ruckus, and they get there and realize they just barely missed the plane. And then, I've been in situations where I was delayed at another airport, and by the time I got to my connecting flight, it was almost to its destination. It was long gone. That's the situation Abraham's in. He's not barely missing the children age here. He views himself as, I'm closer to being dead than having kids. And even if he wasn't too old. So that's one way Abraham could have been discouraged. Another way, even if Abraham wasn't too old, look what Paul says. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Even in the prime of their life, in the prime of childbearing ages, Sarah has zero children. And she's not a spring chicken either. This looks bleak for Abraham. The world's response would be to think that God's promises are not true. The world's response, if we look just at his age and experience and the situations in his life, would be to think that God has failed. But God had not failed. And even with these physical odds against him, Abraham did not weaken in his faith. In fact, it brings us to the second aspect of Abraham's faith. He did not waver or doubt in his faith. Verse 20, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. How in the world can Paul say this in light of the Genesis chapter 12 through chapter 24 narrative? Hasn't Paul read about the ups and downs of Abraham's life? I have, and I'm not a Pharisee, but I'm pretty sure Paul would have been familiar with that text. Abraham failed. And there were places where he was not perfect, and there are places where it doesn't look like that he's trusting in God's promises. For example, I won't be exhaustive, but I'll give you a couple of examples. In Egypt, he did not claim Sarah to be his wife, but he let her be taken off. That doesn't look like he really believes that God is going to do this. What about the Hagar situation? It doesn't look like God's going to provide an heir, so we'll take the matters into our own hands. He wasn't perfect. But what Paul's words are doing here are characterizing a general pattern and trajectory of Abraham's life. Even in the moments of regression, of places where Abraham fails, what we see, even with those moments clearly told to us in Scripture, the overall life that he lives is typified by faith. It is marked by his belief that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. One commentator wrote it like this: he didn't waver in the sense that he persevered and persisted in faith. What we find at the end of Abraham's life is that he believes to the point where he's willing to sacrifice that heir, believing that God is going to provide and bring this heir back. Even then, he believes. Another commentator wrote it like this: not that Abraham ever had momentary hesitations, but that he avoided a deep-seated and permanent attitude of distrust and inconsistency in relationship to God and his promises. Abraham was not perfect, but he never walked away from the faith. He never turned his back and renounced and said, God made this promise and he will not keep it. He never did that. Did he regress and mess up and have momentary? Yes, momentary times where he showed maybe some distrust, or his actions showed those. But he never turned his back and walked away. My brothers and sisters, this should encourage us. This should encourage us here today. Because there will be times where you have momentary hesitations about God's promises. You will. For some Christians, what I've seen, that momentary hesitation came when the pandemic hit. Others, I see that momentary hesitation hit when there's a presidential election. For others, I see that momentary hesitation hit when loved ones are dying or when jobs are lost or whatever it may be. But will there be times? Will there be times where it feels as if the world around you is crushing you and you hesitate and you wonder if God's promises are true? Yes, that may happen. But do not despair. Do not despair. There is hope in Christ. We read that in Hebrews this morning. In Hebrews chapter 4, in our affirmation of faith, that Jesus has been tempted in every way. He sympathizes with us in our weaknesses because we are weak. There will be times when that comes. There were times when Abraham momentarily seemed to hesitate in believing the promises of God. But yet he's considered faithful because he turned back and believed. Brothers and sisters, when those momentary hesitations come, don't turn away. Turn towards Christ. Those times come because they are meant to help us understand that we must depend upon Him. When you're sick and you're at the bottom of the way you physically feel, or you feel completely crushed and oppressed in this world, and you're at the very bottom, there is nowhere else to turn except to Christ. So be encouraged by this, that even though you may have momentary afflictions, you may have momentary hesitations, these are for a purpose. You are not forgotten. That brings us to the third aspect of Abraham's faith. Abraham, Paul says here, he didn't waver, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. He didn't waver, but he grew strong. He gave glory to God because he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. I think this is very important for multiple reasons. One, Abraham grew, which means he wasn't always strong. He had to start somewhere, which means that there's opportunities for us to grow in our faith. And for our faith to be deepened, our understanding of Christ to be deepened. And I think it's important that we see the object of Abraham's faith here that he grew in. His object of faith wasn't his situation. It wasn't the feelings that he had that day. His object wasn't the fulfillment of the promise in that moment. The object of his faith was God himself. He saw the promise came from God, and he believed that God was able to do what anything that he said. And that was his object. He believed God himself. And so in light of everything that he saw around him that might suggest that God is unfaithful and that God is not keeping his promises, he gave glory to God. And I'm not talking about 6 months. I'm not talking about a year. I'm talking about decades without children. I feel the sense of our Christian culture in this country being worn down after 6 months of dealing with the world around us that is different in the pandemic. And what I realize is this is good for our endurance. Brothers and sisters, use these moments, these difficulties that we have going on, to turn and to give glory to God, even when the situation around us doesn't look like it's good. We are to give glory to God. And as we do that, and we turn to Him, we'll grow stronger in our faith. I thought this was a great way to explain this. Dr. Moo has written this fantastic, huge commentary on Romans. It's like the gold standard of commentaries for Romans. And he says this, in the sense that anything gains strength in meeting and overcoming opposition, muscles when weights are raised, holiness when temptation is successfully resisted, so Abraham's faith gained strength from its victory over the hindrances created by the conflict between God's promise and the physical evidence. And in this strengthening of his faith, Abraham gave glory to God. Brothers and sisters, there are people in this world that will tell you, do you not see everything going on? There's no God. He has abandoned you. And you may want to hesitate because you see the hopelessness and the painful experiences going on around us. But brothers and sisters, look to God. Look to God. When we glorify Him, even though we may see a conflict between the now and what God has promised in the future, we are strengthened in our faith. And when we are strengthened in giving glory to Him, He is glorified. Brothers and sisters, these momentary afflictions have a purpose. We must depend upon Him. In these moments, we don't jump. We don't jump into blind belief. I know sometimes people talk about faith. You just have to make that step into the unknown. And I look at Scripture and go, no, God's promises have been clearly given to us. As we read His Word, we find over and over and over and over again that He is faithful to fulfill every single one of His promises. So when we look out there and we see all the difficulties in the world and we turn then to God's promises and we see that they're not being fulfilled yet, we are not turning towards shallow promises. We are turning to the One who has made deep promises that will be fulfilled. He will fulfill every single promise He has made, period. And in the greater section that we're reading now, He has promised that by grace and through faith in Jesus, you will be justified. All the promises that are given to Christ and His return and His gift to us will come true. These momentary afflictions, these setbacks that we encounter are for our good and for God's glory. They help us, as Paul writes to the Corinthian church, they help us to see and understand the eternal weight of glory. Brothers and sisters, in these moments, when things seem hopeless, when another, whatever you read on the internet comes up that pulls you away, turn back to God's promises and be strengthened in your faith. And that brings us to our third point here, verse 22. That Abraham's faith was counted as righteousness. So Abraham believed in God versus the hope in the world. We saw the nature of his faith, and that faith was counted to him as righteous. Verse 22, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Why? Because it is not a vague abstraction that Abraham had. His faith was not grounded in physical circumstances. He did not look to his own ability to be able to provide an heir. His faith did not have himself as an object. He believed, and genuine faith believes that God's promises are true because God himself made them. Brothers and sisters, God can and will fulfill everything that he's promised. He has sent Christ to the cross for us. He has risen from the grave, just as he promised. One reason I wanted to read from Isaiah today, even that promise that we read this morning has been fulfilled. Abraham believed, not in some nebulous want or desire that he made up. He believed he would have an heir because he believed that God would fulfill what he said he would do. And that genuine faith was counted to him as righteousness. That brings us to point four, which is the application of this, I think, this chapter. Paul's been alluding to it. He was bringing it up, but he really reiterates it here. Starting at verse 23, Paul says, but the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Paul's application of unpacking Abraham is this. In the same way that Abraham was justified by faith, you too can be justified by faith. Those words, it was counted to him, were not for Abraham only. They are for you. It is written for you to know and to understand. It is written so that we would believe and be justified by faith. You see, Jesus, Paul says, it will be counted to those who believe in Jesus. And Jesus was, he did come. He was God and he was delivered up for our trespasses. Jesus did go to the cross. Although he was sinless in his humanity, still fully God, he went and took a punishment that he did not deserve. And he bore the wrath for our sins. He became our substitute. And he wasn't only punished, he went to the grave, but then on the third day, he came alive. He was resurrected from the grave. He defeated death. And because he lives, we too can have everlasting life. You see, the only way to be justified before a holy God is through faith in Jesus. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises that God has made. Abraham had faith in the promises that God made. We have faith in the fulfillment of the promise that God has made. And for those who believe in Christ, who put their faith in Jesus, will be saved, period. Now, I think there's an important part of biblical faith that I want to cover here.
based on how Paul describes Abraham's faith, there is more to faith than just believing anything and calling it faith. Biblical faith has some aspects to it. One, we believe that God did what he said he would do. We believe that it was Jesus and him alone who did the work of justification on behalf of his people. We believe in the Jesus as presented to us in the scriptures as the object of our faith. We believe what is very clearly written in the Bible about Jesus and his personhood and his work, not some amalgamation or what I mean combination of Jesus and other religious figures or what we want Jesus to be. No, we believe in the gospel as presented to us in Scripture. We believe that the facts of the gospel are true. But there's more to that, to biblical faith. Not just believing some facts, we also have to believe that those facts are true. There's a lot of people who believe that Jesus was a real person. And there are many who believe in a lot of the parts that we would explain in the gospel. And they would say, I absolutely believe that's what the Bible says. I just don't believe that it's true. We must not only know the facts, we must believe that those facts are true. Now I want you to hear me. This is not some secret or special thing. We're not trying to hide anything about the gospel from people. It is clear in Scripture. There is a holy God. People are sinful and in need of a Savior. Jesus came and died for the sins of his people. It means that you know and you believe the true Jesus and that it's true. The gospel is actually true. But there's one more aspect that has to be said about biblical faith, because you know who else believes that Jesus is real and that he did all of the things he said that he did? Satan and the demons believe that Jesus is real. They believe he went to the cross. But there's something they don't have. They don't place their trust in him. The third aspect of biblical faith is that we must trust Jesus. We must depend upon him. We have to trust that he did make a way for us to be justified. We must put our hope in Jesus Christ and his work so that it will be counted as our own. Now, when I say that, don't think that there's, again, some secret thing going on here, that you must have a certain level of trust, that if you don't keep a certain, you know, your RPMs or your faith at a certain level, you're going to lose your salvation. There's nothing secret about this. There's no trust earning to earn that salvation. And don't think that you won't have times of doubt or regression, just as Abraham did. No, this trust is a trust that puts our hope in Jesus. And sometimes that means that our prayers are like the father of the boy that was brought to Jesus in Mark 9:24, and the man said, I believe, help my unbelief. There are times where we may hesitate, but that we turn back and our trust is still there. I heard this illustration a number of years ago from Dr. D.A. Carson, and he explained it like this. He was looking at the Exodus account to explain this, and he said, think about the Exodus from Egypt. If you remember, they were told to make a... Now, this is high level here. They were told to make a sacrifice, put the blood on the door. They were to eat the meal, and they were ready to go. Now, imagine there are two neighbors. One who is very excited and without hesitation makes the meal, eats the meal, places the blood on the door. He gets everything ready to go and he is fired up about leaving Egypt. And then, next door, the other neighbor, he's a little bit more cautious. He has some doubts that they're actually going to make it out of Egypt. But in faith, this person does the same as the first. Even though he doesn't understand how they're going to get away from the most powerful nation and army in the world, he obeys in faith.
And he trusts God, although his confidence might not have been as strong as the first person. Sacrifices, prepares the meal, plus the blood, eats the meal, gets ready to go. Which one of these is saved and leaves Egypt? Both. Both are saved. Why? Because they both knew God's promises, they both believed it to be true, and they both placed their trust in those promises of God. The strength of the faith was not the important part. The object of the faith was important. And that they did, in fact, have that belief and trust there. Brothers and sisters, Paul has said over and over in this chapter that we are justified through our faith. True biblical faith is believing the facts as presented in Scripture about Jesus, about man, about God, and believing that Jesus went to the cross and was raised for the dead, believing all that is true, and then placing our hope in that. That is what saves us. God saves us, but that is the means in which He uses. It is through that faith that we are saved. And I'm thankful to God that He does not require that we hit some mark of strength of faith to earn our salvation. Because we would all fail. Now, as we close today, let me review this section. Abraham had faith in the promise that God gave. He grounded his faith in God himself. He grew stronger in his faith. He grew stronger in his faith as he gave glory to God. And he didn't put his hope in the bleak outlook of his life. And although he was imperfect, he was considered faithful. And these words, "it was counted to him," are not for his sake, brothers and sisters. They are for us too. When we repent and believe and we put our faith and our hope in Jesus, his word gets counted to us as well. Now, Paul writes this larger section for us so that we will have a better understanding of the importance of faith. We are justified by faith. It's not by works. It's not by keeping the law. The law only brought death and exposed sin. We will never be able to get into God's kingdom on our own. The only way in is to be justified by faith. To trust in Jesus and His work on our accounts. My brothers and sisters, this should cause us to rejoice. This should cause us to rejoice because the one who makes it possible for us also secures it for us and guarantees it for us. And He will not fail at redeeming His people. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we rejoice that You have made a way for us to be reconciled back to You. We rejoice that You have saved us by grace through faith, that You have sent Jesus to do the work that we cannot do. And Father, in the moments where we hesitate or doubt starts to creep in, we ask that You would turn us towards Jesus, and that You would do the work of strengthening us, and that You would be brought glory as our faith grows throughout our life. And Father, we rejoice at this work that You have done, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.